Okay, good morning everybody. Thank you for coming. I wish everybody a Gemar Chatzimah Tova. They should have a year of good health and success, Hatzlocha and Bracha to all in Klal Yisrael and Yeshua, for all those very many people who need it, for Shalema, for all those who are injured and sick, and Yeshua for the Chatzofim, Be'ezrat Hashem. We should have a wonderful year ahead. We daven for that. If I could remind you, please, to turn off your phones. Thank you very much, Miriam, for reminding me to remind you. And if I could also thank Miriam for sponsoring the Shir. The Shir is sponsored by Miriam Marcus in memory of her beloved father, Mordechai ben Yeshua Tzvi, Zichron Livracha, who was Niftar on the 11th of Tishrei, just after Yom Kippur, 60 years ago. It should be an aliyah for his neshama. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, isn't there a thing after 50 years that you don't continue to observe the Yahrzeit? And the answer is, that's not true. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says that you don't start keeping a Yahrzeit after 50 years. Let's say there was someone with a grandfather, and the father just passed away, and there was an elderly grandfather. Oh, I'm going to start saying Kaddish for my grandfather, and it's more than 50 years since he passed away. He says, that you don't do. But someone who's been saying Kaddish and observing Yahrzeits for anybody, then he doesn't stop. Admeir ve'esrim, you should always sponsor the Shir for another many, many decades to come, Miriam. Okay, we've got a lot of work to do today. And I think you're going to have quite a bit of fun as well. Insofar as the topic is fun. I mean, it's not fun, but it's interesting. Let me change the adjective. It's hopefully engaging and interesting, looking at these ideas and thinking about them. In part two last week, we looked at the issue of punishment and how that fits into tzaddik v'ra'lo. And we started to look at the issue of yisurin shel ahava. That's what we finished with last time. Meaning, is there such a thing as afflictions of love? And it's a troubling concept, and the Rambam rejects it completely. But we'll see today that it's actually quite a flexible concept. And different people who don't necessarily reject it, nevertheless put it into different categories and say, well, it's not what you thought it was, it's maybe something a little bit different, which we'll see as we get through. We already started to see that last week when we saw that the Ramban, if you remember, said that the Yisurin Shel Ahava is a type of punishment, it's a different type of punishment. So this seems to be a flexible concept, but we'll get back to that when we can. We have one more installment on this. For those of you who are getting a bit tired of this issue, I don't know if we can ever get really tired of this issue. We have one installment after Sukkot. Next week we won't have a Shir, it's Erev Chag, and the week after is Chol HaMoed, Erev Chag. And then the week after that, after Sukkot, please God, we'll reconvene for the last installment on this, which is actually very interesting indeed, which is the issue of, well, maybe we've been asking the wrong question all along on this, which is, I'm assuming that everything that happens to me and to my friends and to my family is all specifically ordained by Hashkacha Protis, etc., etc., divine providence. Are we asking the wrong question? Maybe that's not the case. Maybe we've misunderstood how that works. More about that 3 weeks from today. And then we'll move on to a completely different topic. I think I'm ready for something more halachic. I don't know about you, but I feel the need to get into something more kind of black and white, if you like, rather than just constant shades of, well, maybe this and maybe that. Today I want to work on the following. For 40 or 45 minutes, I want to look at the issue of free will. Now, not what we discussed 2 weeks ago, whenever we discussed it, which is how can I have free will when God has foreknowledge of what I'm about to do. We discussed that. But free will in the sense that if somebody hurts somebody else because they chose to act wickedly, badly, whatever they do to them, that person's suffering, is that person's suffering accountable to God on any level? Do they turn around and say, God, why did this happen to me? Why did you let this happen to me? Or is this a product of the exercise of free will? And free will is free will. Why are they asking a question on God? Why aren't they asking a question on mankind? How can people do this? What can we do to stop people from acting in this way? And we'll see different approaches on that. That's what I want to do for the first 45 minutes of this year. And if we have time, which I hope we will, because I really want to get through things, we are going to look at the issue of what's sometimes called soul-making theodicies, which is that one of the reasons why we all need suffering on a certain level is because it builds us. It gives us resilience. And it allows us to become the kind of people that we need to become. And we'll talk about that and the limits of that at the end a little bit as well. And then next time we'll finish off with what I just mentioned. So let's pick it up here, start at the very beginning. Look at number one with me. It is fundamental to Judaism According to most Mefarshim, we saw a few weeks ago that Rav Chisdai Kreskes is something more of a determinist, but the Rambam certainly says, Rishus kol ad, lekol adam nesuna. Everyone has total free will. Im ratzel lahatois atzmo lederet toivo liyos tzadik harishus b'yadu. You want to be a tzadik and do good things? Then you can do that. Im ratzel lahatois atzmo lederet ra'ah, he says in the Hilchos Shuv, you want to do bad things, liyos rosh, you want to be a bad person, rishus b'yadu, it's your life. Judaism is a very grown-up religion. No one's going to save you if you don't want to be saved. You decide. You want to be in, you want to be out. And he says, this is really fundamental. This is the basis of all Torah and mitzvahs. It's a religion of responsibility, which is what makes Rosh Hashanah, on the one hand, so awesome and scary on a certain level, but on the other hand, so inspiring, because it's up to me. It's up to me goes in both directions. On the one hand, oy vey, it's up to me. And on the other hand, amazing, it's up to me. It's not up to anybody else. And he brings a pasuk we talked about a few weeks ago. Re'eina tati levanecha ayom etzachayim, etzamaves, etc. Choose. You choose, says God. So what about when people make bad choices, evil choices? They hurt other people. How does that work? So I want to give you three positions. What I'm going to call the majority position, the minority position, and then the Rambam, who is somewhere in between. And we can try and decide which one the Rambam fits into, or is he something different, a third position. Let's see. And these sources, I think, you're really going to enjoy this. The majority position is that people make their own free choices, but whatever happens to the person that suffered was meant to happen. God meant that to happen. That's part of the providence of God on the world and the human race, that those people were meant to experience that suffering, even though the person who was the perpetrator was not meant to do it. They chose to step into that role. But that role, if you like, was written. A little bit like a play. The roles are all set out. What's going to happen is all set out. We just need a cast. Who's going to fit this role? Oh, I want to do that. Okay, so you're a Rosh now. You've chosen to play this role, but it had to happen. That is the majority position, and I'll bring you a number of sources, and I've put more in the footnotes that seem to back this up. Let's start with the Sefer HaChinuch. Here he's talking here about the issa of the prohibition of taking revenge against other people. Why are you not allowed to take revenge, to get back at people that hurt you? Number two, B'shar Shea Mitzvah, the roots of this mitzvah. Shied ha'adam, a person should know, v'yitel elibo, and really think in their mind, ki kol asher yikrov atov hara, whatever happens to you, whether it's good or whether it's bad, husiba shetavo alav me'eis Hashem Baruch Hu, it's coming from God. U'miyad ha'adam, miyad ish achiv, from your brother, from another person, lo yedavar bilti rotzon Hashem Baruch Hu, nothing can ever happen to you unless Hashem wanted that to happen, says the Chinuch. Da'al kei, k'shitzirau yachiveyu, if somebody upsets you, if someone angers you, if someone hurts you, Adam, if any person does that, you should know full well in your mind, it's your own sins that caused it. I mean, leaving aside the issue of punishment, we talked about that, meaning it's meant to be happening. The Hashem Yisbarach Gaza Alav Bakach, God decreed that person would suffer, even though the person who hurt them was not meant to. The Yashid Machshav Atavlin Kami Mena, don't think about getting back at him, the person who did it, ki hu einas sibas ra'aso, he is not the problem, he's just the agent. It's your own life. It's whatever circumstances led to this punishment or suffering. That's what caused it. David, and he brings a very interesting pasuk from Shmuel Bet. If you remember the story, David HaMelech is running away from Avshalom, Shimi ben Gera stands on the hill from the Tiber Binyamin, who never was happy that David HaMelech, you know, usurped, as he saw it, the kingship of Shaul and the tribe of Binyamin, and he's cursing and he's screaming. And David is listening to this cursing and screaming. And Avishai ben Tsruya says to David HaMelech, just let me stick an arrow through him. Why should we listen to this? And David says, and here the Chinuch quotes, Hanicholoi, leave him alone, v'yikalil, let him curse, ki amaloi Hashem. Because God is putting this in his mouth. When David HaMelech is hearing this cursing, he's hearing it as a message from God. So when someone's screaming at you, abusing you in a verbal way, hurting, God forbid, then you should feel, says the Chinuch, this is coming directly from Hashem. Just like if the mailman comes and he gives you bad news, you don't shoot the mailman. Like, it's, you open the, oh, how dare you bring me this? You can't do this. People may do that, but the point is that it makes no sense. Tala inyan b'chata. David understood it was because of his own life. V'lo shimi ben geira, and it's nothing to do with Shimi ben geira. Of course, David HaMelech says to Shlomo HaMelech at the end of his life, of course he's a Rasha. He had no business doing that. I had to hear it, but he didn't need to say it, and therefore find a way to deal with him. And he finds a way to deal with it. So we're not suggesting Shimi ben geira is innocent, but he put himself in a role that was always meant to be. Other psukim, look at number 3, Yosef and the brothers. Va'ata al tatsfu, you shouldn't be sad. Al yichal be'einechem, it shouldn't. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Ki machartem oti, that you sold me. You sold me, and he says, yes, you did sell me. Okay, hey, now sold me down to Egypt. Ki lemichya shelachani elokim lifneichem, God has sent me here. Everything that happens to me, says Yosef, happened because God needed that to happen. He says it explicitly, you didn't send me down here. God has put me in this position. So even though you did the wrong thing by selling me, it's God that put me here. You didn't put me here. God put me here. Similarly, the chinuch picks up on the pasuk of putting a ma'akeh around your roof. I'm not going to read this whole thing in number 4. But basically he says that human beings live in a real physical cause and effect world. If you allow people to walk on your roof, then there's a good chance that they may, God forbid, fall off the roof and hurt themselves and kill themselves. And that you should have realized that. That's what happens when people go on the roof. But of course, this person fell off the roof because they were meant to fall off the roof. But it's your roof they fell off because you're the one who didn't put a fence on. And therefore he sees these two things as completely consistent with each other. And by the way, there's a good proof that they bring from the pasuk itself. Look at number 5. I'll leave you to read number 4 on your own. Look at number 5. Says the pasuk, Ki tivne bayit chadash, when you build a new house, va'asita ma'akeh legaregecha, you put a fence around your roof, v'loy tasim damim beveisecha, don't bring blood on your house. Ki, when what happens? Yipol hanofel mimeno. Yipol hanofel. Who's going to fall? The faller. Meaning he is a nofel. He is one who is destined to fall. He has to have this happen to him. But it's your roof, because you're the one that didn't put a ma'akeh on. So the chinuch says, you are responsible, but the guy, this is a just outcome coming from God. Rashi says the same thing, number 6, ki yipol hanofel, ra'ui ze lipol. He was deserving of falling off the roof. Va'af al pi kein lo titgalgel misato al yadcha. But even though he was worthy or deserving of this, you don't bring it on your roof, don't put it on your house. Because people, what happens to you is a product of your own choices as well. Look at number 7. Now number 7 could go in different directions. Fascinating pasuk. If somebody hits another person and they die, they murder them, they kill them, then that's a capital punishment. The person who hit them is liable for the death penalty. Because they, knowingly, with intention, with mens rea, as they say, if anyone's a lawyer here, they intentionally hit that person and they died. V'asheloid sada. But if they didn't do it on purpose, they didn't lie in wait for them, but it was an accident, a negligent accident, and look how he puts it, v'ha'elukim ina liyado. And God delivered them up into your accident. Okay? Then there's a place you have to run. Remember the city of refuge. Not for a completely innocent person. If somebody is driving down the street at the right speed, doing nothing wrong, and then somebody lurches into the road and they, God forbid, kill them, then they're not liable for anything. They didn't do anything wrong. But if a negligent act took place, you should have been more careful, and somebody died, the posuk says, that's because God put them into your path. God put them in your way. Look in the Rashbam in number 8. The Inaliyad, or this person who died when you were negligent, non-intentional. Ki chayev misa by bidei shamayim haya. This person was meant to die. So you see all these people lining up saying the same idea. We have Rashi and the Rashbam and the Chinuch, and we'll see other people as well. By the way, this pasuk could go in two directions. One second, Simon. Which is, when did God put them in your path? When you were negligent and didn't do it on purpose. But maybe if you did it on purpose, then God didn't put him in your path. Maybe, could you read the pasuk that way? That when you did it on purpose, that was not meant to happen. That's not God putting him in your path. You could read that.
Put you behind the wheel.
Okay, good. Simon, you have a question?
Isn't that a contradiction to say,
Why? Because let's say, like the classic example given, you take a defective axe which doesn't have a proper head, which is not stuck on properly, and you wave it in the air to chop wood, and it flies off and kills somebody. You're completely responsible for that. No, I'm not sure I agree with you, sorry. I don't think negligence implies intention to kill. It might be a lack of care about the danger of killing, but it's not an intention. If you someone negligently kills somebody, then they're not going to be liable for murder. They're going to be liable in English law for something else. Now, there are different levels of negligence. Somebody is blind drunk and they get in front of a wheel and drive down the road and kill someone. That's a different kind of negligence than someone who hasn't had their wiring checked in their house and then somebody touches something and God forbid gets electrocuted. So there are levels of negligence and in English law, I'm sure also in halacha, but it's not the same as intentional murder. It's not the same thing. But here we see again that the Pasuk says God delivered them into your hand. Look in number 9. David HaMelech makes some bad choices. He sleeps with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah Hittite, and Gad HaNavi comes in, Nathan HaNavi, excuse me, comes in number 9 and says, Koyama Hashem, Hineni mekim alecha rami bisecha. I am going to bring up bad things, evil from your house. V'lakachti et nashecha. I am going to take, says God, your wives, le'einecha, in front of your very eyes. V'natati le'reyecha, and other people are going to sleep with them. V'shachav et nashecha le'einei Hashemesh azot. I'm going to do this to you, says God. Now, it wasn't God that did it. It was in the end Avshalom that did it and slept with the Pilakshim of David. But again, you see a pasuk that seems to be saying, God is saying, I'm doing this. And there are many pasuk in number 10. Hoy Ashur Shevet Api. Ashur, Assyria, is my rod. I'm going to use Assyria to beat the Jewish people. Umatehu biyadam zamiya. My anger is coming through their hands. So Ashur are wicked people. They decided to kill and murder and pillage. But God says, it's me. I'm doing this through them. Again, number 11, in Yechezkel. V'chizakti et zerot melech Bavel. I'm going to strengthen the arms of the king of Bavel. V'natati et charbi biyado. I'm putting my sword into their hands. V'shavati et zerot paro. They're going to break the arms of paro. V'na'akna kos chala lefanav. And he'll scream for all the dead people in the war, etc. Again and again and again, it sounds like the person is a rasha, but God intended it to happen. Number 12. Very interesting Gemara of Pappus and Lulinus. Very interesting story. Pappus and Lulinus were living in Lutkia. Lutkia may be somewhere up in Turkey. It's not round here anywhere, as far as I'm aware. Kushebikesh Turianus, when Trajan came to kill at Lulinus and Pappus, the brothers in Lutkia, the Lulinus and Pappus' brother. And he said to them, because if you remember the story, there was one of the Romans' daughters was killed, and there was a blood libel, and they said the Jews did it. The town came out and killed her, and of course it's not true. And Pappus and Lulinus, they admitted, which they hadn't done anything, but they took responsibility for it, said, kill us and don't kill, the town, because we did it. And of course they didn't do it, but they jumped on the grenade, if you like, in order to save the people. So Amalahem, so Trajan said to them, if you are indeed from this amazing Jewish people, the people of the three men who were saved from the furnace in Daniel, so let God come. Let's see, boys, if there's going to be a miracle. If you really think you Jews think you're all worthy of miracles, see if you get saved like they get saved. So Amru, look what they say to him. Amru, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Sadiqim, Gemurim, Habib. They were great Sadiqim. And we'll come back to this point later on. They were worthy of having a miracle done for them. The Nebuchadnezzar, here's a shtech, Melech Hagonhaya, and Nebuchadnezzar, for all his faults in this world, and there were many, he was a real king. Yeah, he was the real deal. Okay? The royal Asos Neis Hal Yadoi, and he was worthy of having a miracle done through his involvement. The Oysa Rasha, but you, my friend, Hedyats, who? You're just a low level, nobody, as far as we're concerned. The Aina royal Asos Neis Hal Yadoi, and you're not worthy. Even if we were worthy, you're not worthy of having any miracles done. The Anan is Chaibu Kliya Lamakam, and you know something? If you're going to kill us, then we're meant to die. As far as we're concerned, it's got to happen. The im ein atahor genu, and if you decide not to kill us, There are many other ways that God can see to it that it's done. Harbi dubin, there are bears, arayot, there are lions. Yesh l'olamokam ba'olam yoshib hogim ba'ne v'horgin atanu. Meaning, if we're going to die, then we were meant to die. And if you don't do it, then something else will. Because that's on us. And the only reason that we're going to be killed by you is so that you're going to get it in the end because you killed us. That's what's going to happen. For Afalpike, nevertheless, even though this was a good answer, story did not have a happy ending. Hargumia, he killed them. But Amru, but there's a testimony, he says here in the Midrash, Lo Zazim Bishama Chebao Dilufi, Diulpi, the officials came from Rome, Miromi, Upatsa Ed Moicho Begizrin. And they killed Trajan because he himself was liable for whatever he was liable for in the eyes of the Romans. So they were very, very clear. You are a Russia. You're going to murder us. But as far as we're concerned, if we were meant to die, we're going to die. That's coming from God. And I could have brought you five other pages of sources. This is why I call it the majority approach. I brought you just a few. Rasagigon, number 13. Men also ask, if it were to happen that God deliver us, well, one of his servants to be killed, whether in punishment for sin or as a trial, what shall we think of that act? To whom shall we attribute it if the murder is carried out by a tyrant like Jezebel who killed some of the prophets? Our reply is that the cutting down decreed for the victim is an act of God. But the manner of the killing is an act of the tyrant. For as long as divine wisdom demands the extermination of the individual in question, even if the actual killer might not in his malice kill him, the victim might die by some other means. Just like we saw. Rav Avraham ben Arambam. Kol mi sheyamus be'ezi sibah shetiyeh. Anyone who dies for any reason. Hari zeh v'gizeh rasu yitaleh. That's because God wanted that to happen. Even if a person is, God forbid, killed intentionally. Hakeh yitaleh gaza alav sheyamut v'harigah. God intended, meant it to happen, this person would die. But he didn't force the killer to kill them. And that's why they're liable. And the Sefer Chassidim says the same thing again. So I could have brought you many sources. This is the majority approach. People may not make those choices, but the people who died were meant to die on some level. You don't have to go search around, well, how do we explain how they were meant to die or why they were meant to die? But you can't blame free choice for that, says this approach. And of course that raises lots of questions. Why then did God punish the Egyptians for enslaving the Jewish people? I'm not the first person to ask that question. It goes all the way through the Mephoreshim. If the Jewish people were meant to be enslaved, they should get a prize. They were fulfilling Dvar Hashem. They were doing exactly what God wanted. Why are they being punished? And I brought you four different reasons. Many of them are well known. The Rambam said because Egypt didn't have to do it. If you look in the prophecy in the Bris Ben Masorim, in Lech Lecha, so it doesn't say that it's going to be Egypt. They're going to be slaves in a foreign land. It could have been any nation. Egypt stepped up to the plate, as it were. I know I'm not American, so I'm probably using that in the wrong context. But I'm using the right context. Okay, good. So Egypt stepped forward to do that. And what's more, each individual Egyptian could have taken a different role. Meaning they can't say we were all only following orders. You have moral responsibility. Every Egyptian that beat a Jew made a choice to beat a Jew. That's the Rambam's answer. Just one second. Others say, for example, the Ravid says, no, the Egyptians went further than they needed to do. They had to enslave them. They didn't need to kill them, murder them, throw their children into the Nile. That they did of their own accord. That wasn't part of the decree. The decree was slavery. The Ramban says, the Egyptians had no idea that they were fulfilling God's plan. Shkoyach, you were fulfilling God's plan. You didn't know that, so you're liable. And therefore they're liable. The Abarbanel says, you know something? In Achinama, you're right. They weren't liable for the enslavement. When were they liable? For failing to let them go. They should have said, well, God told us to enslave you. Okay, now it's time for you to go. Then go. We did our bit. We enslaved you for 400 years or 210 years. But no, they wouldn't let go. Yes, sir. You had a question?
Couldn't the Romans say that to them, the same thing?
Right, you couldn't plug in all of these answers in different ways. Did they know? Did they not know? Etc. Now, look, that is the majority approach. I don't think that's a surprise. Of course, it raises questions. It raises questions. Do you really need it to go this far? Yes, sir. Yes, you had a question.
I'm always confused by this question. Where this belief came that God
okay, so then we have to go back to the last part and the part before that. Where are the sources that talk about what happens in the world is due to God's decision? Is it or isn't it? But tune in next week or next time, because then we're going to ask, well, maybe things just happen because things just happen. And we'll see how far that goes. That doesn't sound like a very Jewish response. But we'll see the balance of Hashgacha Pratis and Hashgacha Klalis. Here, at least, we're talking about free will. People do stuff, but they didn't do it without God wanting it to happen on some level. And I need to go on a little bit. You need to come on to some other explanation of why would God want it to happen in any way. But according to this, there is still a major theological question of where was God in the Holocaust? Because the Holocaust was, on a certain level, coming from a place of Hashem. According to this, you have to move on to other explanations and other approaches. We'll see that other people feel very strongly, that this is wrong, especially about the Holocaust. And we'll see Rabbi Yehuda Berkowitz said this is not acceptable. And he gives a different answer, which we'll see in a few minutes. But before we see him, I want to just look at the Rambam. And you can decide with me where the Rambam fits. Again, this majority position is people make bad choices, they are liable for those choices, but what happened was meant to happen. God willed it on a certain level. Look at number 16, see if you can work out what the Rambam say. Says the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, Da, number page 416, She'akol kechetzo yaseh, Va'afal pishe ma'aseh musurin lanu. Okay? Everybody does, everybody can do what they are decide to do, but at the end of the day, free will is given over to you. Ketan, how does that work? And but God wills it as well. How do those two things want to go together? Everything is due to God's will, but people can make choices. Just like the Creator designed the fire and air and wind go up, but water and earth are denser and they go down. And things go round in circles and orbits, etc. God made all these rules. That's how it was meant to be. Okay? And everything else in the universe works the way God willed it to work. Kacha, so too, God demanded, intended, wished, created that people had free choice within their own determination. The chal mas av masurim loy, and all the person's actions are open to them. The loy yeh loy kofer loy moshech. He's not going to be forced, and he's not going to be driven, and he's not going to be pulled by God. You're going to make your own choices. Elahu me'atzmoy u'midato shenasa loy ha'el oisei kol sheha'adam yachol la'asot. But you can do everything because God wanted you to be able to do everything. And that's why we people are liable for their actions. What's the Rambam saying? God wants this to happen, not because God wants this to happen, but because God wants you to choose. And therefore your choice, by definition, becomes God's will. It's not quite the same as what we said before. Before we said that this person suffered, It was destined. They were meant to suffer on some level. We have to work out why and how. But on some level, they were meant to. This person just decided to be the one that did it. Rambam's saying no. I'm not saying that God wanted them to suffer, he says. God wanted this person to make the choice. And then for whatever this person chooses, that's what God wants. That's a very interesting shita. Because who's driving whom? On this basis, basically, it's like a rule of nature. Just like air goes up and water goes down, people make choices, and those choices are what God wants in the world. Which is fascinating, and in many ways quite radical. You read this in Hilchos Tshuva, and you think, oh yeah, free will's given that, yeah, this is what the Rambam says. But then he's actually saying something quite interesting. Now, is that what we said before, or is that something different? So I brought you a source from Rav Yosef Zundel Misalant. I don't think I've ever brought a source from him before. I didn't have it in the original Hebrew, I apologize. But I found it in English. Rav Yosef Zundel Misalant is the teacher of Rav Yisrael Salanta, and also the father-in-law of Rav Shmuel Salant, who was a Rav in Yerushalayim. Why Rav Shmuel Salant was also called Salant when it was his father-in-law, you can look up. He chose the name. Whatever. He says, the brilliant rabbi, teacher of the entire exile, and master Rav Chaim of Volozhin, he learnt in Volozhin as a young man, Rav Yosef Zundel of Salant, said, I heard, he quotes Rav Chaim of Volozhin, his teacher, saying, I heard from the pious one, the Vilna Gaon, may his memory be blessed, and I as well have maintained since my youth that there is an error that the masses believe. A lot of people make a big mistake. And even the Rambam concurs with this erroneous view. And the Rambam also makes this mistake, that a free-willed creature is able to affect an individual without a divine decree. Rather, the truth is that with all things that occur to an individual are decreed, even which rock will strike him, However, when it comes to a free will creature, it is not decreed which specific free will creature will do him good or bad, or that which will transpire is decreed. So, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm just going back to the majority position. People choose what they choose, but it was meant to happen. And a lot of people get that wrong, he says. Or some people get that wrong. And one of the people who gets that wrong is the Rambam, said the Vilna Gaon. So the Vilna Gaon clearly felt that the Rambam was not in the majority view that we just quoted. He was in a different view. Maybe the minority view that we're going to see in a minute, or maybe a completely different position. But if you look at what the Rambam says elsewhere, the Rambam is quite fascinating, actually. Where is it? What's left for God to choose in the worldview of the Rambam? Let's have a look at the Rambam for a second. Let's look quickly at number 18 and 19. Because number 18 is in commentary on Pirkei Avos. Look what the Rambam says. I'm going to quote something really famous, says the Rambam. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyirat shamayim. I'm sure most people in this room have heard that before. Everything is in the hands of heaven. Chutz miyirat shamayim. So what does that sound like when you say that? God's really controlling everything. Everything is God's providential decree. Your choices as an individual also, you know, you're an exception, but there's a general rule. So says the Rambam, I agree with that. But harihu emes, that's true. But look at how I understand it. And a shahar b'yitz oibot. Many people make a mistake in Bnei Adam. Many people don't understand what this really means. Hakol b'yidei shamayim chuzmir shamayim. V'yachshu k'sat ma'asei ha'adam ha'mechiyirim shehu muhru chaleim. And they think that lots of things are kind of coming as a providential decree, even things which people are choosing on a certain level, or have chosen, that a lot of it's coming from shamayim. Kagona zivug, b'shet, your wife, husband, spouse. Who decided who you were going to marry? Is that Minas Shamayim? Did you end up marrying? I was Beshed from, you know, whatever. And there are sources that, you know, want to say who's going to marry who. And they're this one for Plony, Plony, Laplonis. So the Rambam says, no, no. You chose who to marry. Don't blame God. Okay? Or here's from Mom Piyota. Or how much money you're going to have? Is that coming from God? Not so fast, he said. Zaino Emes, that's not true. Kizot Ha'isha, this woman, let's just analyze it for a second. A man marries a woman. Im hayateli kichata, biktuma. If he marries a kosher woman, like a kosher marriage with a ksuba, or bigidushin, vahimuteret, and she's, they're allowed to get married. Vanasa lepriperiorithian, they get married for all the right reasons to have a family, etc., etc. Harizo mitzvah. Isn't that a mitzvah? Well, by the way, that's a whole question. We had a shir on that a while ago. Is it a mitzvah to get married? The Rambam actually holds it is. The Rosh holds it's not. It's a preparation for the mitzvah of Pru Ravu. But the Rambam is consistent. Isn't that a mitzvah to get married? It's a mitzvah. For Hashem lo yikso ve'asiyas mitzvah. God doesn't make you do mitzvahs. That's the Yirat Shamayim bit of Hakol bidei Shamayim chutz miyirat Shamayim. You chose to marry this woman. That's coming from you. God didn't make you do that. That's your choice. Ve'im hi b'nesua pagam. If haya b'nesua pagam. If he married a woman he wasn't allowed to marry, Haru Avera, that's an Avera. Vashem lo yigzo ba'Avera. Hashem didn't make you do an Avera. Ala kol ma'aseh ha'adam ha'bechiriim. Any single thing in life that you make a choice over, b'kim b'hem, b'loy safik yimsu ha'mashmat v'hameri. That goes into, you either do what God wants or you don't do what God wants. You do the right thing or you do the wrong thing. Kikfar ba'ein ha'perik ha'sheni she'ad sivu ba'azara ha'toriim. Anything which is a Torah commandment, you have choice whether to do it or not. Im yaseh or lo yaseh. Ubezeh chelik min ha-nefesh tiyah yirat shamayim. And this all comes under yirat shamayim. So when it says the Rambam, when it says hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyirat shamayim, meaning God controls everything apart from your choices, he says, your choices is almost everything that ever happens to you. All the mitzvahs you ever did, all the averus you ever did, which pretty much if a Jew is going through life is every minute almost of every day, that's all in the bit that's not God's control. It's Yudak falls into Yirat Shamayim. Elahayim Asurim Bechirat Adam. That's your choice. Kimoshe Bi'arnu. The Inkay, so what's left in Hakol? Everything comes from God. Everything, apart from everything else. Hakol is Amnam Yitzabo Advarim Atzvim. Things which are natural. Things that you could never make a choice. You're a tall person, or kato, you're a small person, or it is hamato, or where it's going to rain, or if there's going to be a hurricane, or if it's going to be a tornado. That's all min hashamayim. But anything else that comes within the ambit of your choices as a human being in life, that's coming from you, my friend, says the Rambam. That's all in the yirat shamayim, and therefore, don't go around blaming God for all sorts of things that really are your choices. That's a very big part of this whole cheshbon. And in fact, if you look in number 19, this is part of a chapter in Moreh Nevuchim where he says that, you know something, there are different people in this world. Some people think the glass is half full. Some people think the glass is half empty. He said a lot of people who think the glass is half empty is because they haven't really thought about it. People do suffer, and some people suffer terribly. But actually, a lot of things in life, a lot of times people don't suffer. A lot of people have, Baruch Hashem, good lives. They could have better lives maybe, but they don't suffer in that way. And he said, if you look at why people suffer, it's almost always for reasons that have got nothing to do with God whatsoever. Look at what he says. For an ignorant man believes that the whole universe exists for him, as if nothing else required any consideration. If therefore anything happens to him contrary to his expectation, he at once concludes that the whole universe is evil. If, however, he would take into consideration the whole universe, form an idea of it, and comprehend what a small portion he is of the universe, he would find the truth. And I cut out a lot here. He talks a lot about this. The numerous evils to which individual persons are exposed are due to the defects existing in the persons themselves. We complain. We seek relief from our own faults. We suffer from evils which we by our own free will inflict on ourselves and ascribe them to God, who is far from being connected with them. I explain this theory in the following manner. The evils that befall us are of three kinds. Number one, the first kind of evil is that which is caused to man by the circumstances that he's subject to genesis and destruction, or that he possesses a body. Meaning, all sorts of things happen to us because we're human beings. Because we gradually fall apart as we get older. And therefore, it's natural that people get sick. It's painful and it hurts and it's very troubling to us. But is that anyone's fault? How could you not get sick? You'd have to be a non-physical person. Well, we're not a non-physical person. We're physical people. Just like if you jump off a building, you'll have a, you know, hard landing. So too, if you know you live long enough, then you will start to, you know, deteriorate. That's just the nature, says the Rambam, of being a human being. Don't blame God for that. You're a human being. That's what happens to human beings. Number two, the second class of evils comprises such evils as people cause to each other. Some of them use their strength against others. And these evils are more numerous than those of the first kind. Meaning even more suffering is caused by mankind's terrible choices. Free choices. Their causes are numerous and known. They likewise originated in ourselves. Though the sufferer himself cannot avert them, what can I do? People are wicked. And the third class of evils comprises those which everyone causes to himself by his own actions. And this is the largest class. And is far more numerous than the second class. It is especially these evils that people complain. Only few men are found that do not sin against themselves with this kind of evil. This kind of evil originates in man's vices, excessive desire for eating, drinking, and love, indulgence in those things in undue measure. The Rambam is quite ascetic sometimes in the way he describes life. He's not someone who had much sympathy for overeating and overindulging and poetry, and he doesn't like all that stuff. Or in an improper manner, or partaking of bad food. You eat unhealthily, and then you end up needing a bypass? So like, you know, we all do that. He said, we all do that. I'm not blaming you. We all do that. But who's to blame? This, of course, brings diseases and afflictions on the body and the soul alike. So it's actually very interesting. When you actually analyze the Rambam, it looks very like, he says, almost none of the suffering that happens to people in life has got anything to do with God at all. We saw already in the Perish on the Mishnah, he said that anything which is in any way related to our choices is down to us. And here he says that almost all the bad things that happen to people in the world are either because we're human and it's just part of the natural reality, or because people make wicked choices and hurt other people, or because we just do it to ourselves by, you know, cognitive dissonance and we just pretend it's not going to happen. But of course it's going to happen. Yes?
I understand there is free will, because if a man does choose what to do. About 20 years ago, there was a tsunami in Asia where over 200,000...
Correct, and they won't help you with this. Absolutely not, because that's natural, according to everybody. 100%.
So God chose that time.
Okay.
But when you have a Holocaust, and people are so weak...
Okay, so that's a good segue into the next section. What you're saying is that the tsunami is a question on God, but people's actions are not a question on God. It's a question on us. How could we allow a world to happen? What could we have done to prevent the world from being like this? 100%. Which sounds like the Rambam is therefore going to fall much more into the next category, what I call the minority position. Although even the tsunami, which is unbelievably tragic and came out of nowhere and killed vast numbers of people, the Rambam will say, well, you know something? He might say, continents need to be where they are. And in 100,000 years from now, Maybe there's going to be a civilization on earth that needs the continents to be aligned in this way to bring whatever it needs to bring to everybody who lives there. And therefore, for the continents to do that, every now and then they have to shift, and that shift makes waves, and the waves kill people, and it's all part of a much bigger plan than you can possibly imagine. Now, obviously, you wouldn't say that to the people that you were dealing with, but I'm saying, is that so different from what the Rambam is saying?
No, but there was no pain in that.
Ah, okay. I understand. This is going to be a very important question. Because we're now coming on to the minority position, which is, don't blame God, blame people. They have to have free will. But then the question becomes, really? There has to be so much suffering just so there can be free will? Really? Is there no limit? Is there no limit to what suffering is caused because people are evil? And that then becomes a question, even on this minority approach, which most people don't really know is there, but which we'll see is quite prominent. I don't think it's the majority position, but it's a minority position, which we're coming on to now. And that position, which may well be the Rambam's position, is that free choice is independent of God. If somebody decides to hurt another person, that is not what God wanted to happen. That is not fair. That is not decreed. It was done because this person is wicked. Now that it's been done, then the whole universe will need to be realigned to make it somehow just. But that realignment had to happen, and it shouldn't have happened. It was not the intention of God. And therefore, if God forbid somebody kills somebody else, that was not what God wanted. That was an evil act by a human being. But now that person has been killed, there'll be a whole change in the nature of everything. In the next world, in this world, in what goes on, the person goes on to do. The family of the person who was killed are going to do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to found this, and they're going to make this, and these people are going to... It's all going to change now, but it was never meant to happen. That's the minority approach. People get a bit uncomfortable with this approach, because they say, well, God's not in charge. The answer is, not of what people decide to do. Let's have a look at this here, number 20. Reuben. 20. Vayishma Reuben v'yatzilehu mi'adam. Reuben saves Yosef from the brothers. Vayomer lo nakenu nafesh. How does he save him? He says to them, we shouldn't kill him. We shouldn't kill him. So what did he say they should do? Throw him in a pit full of snakes, scorpions, and shkoyach. That's called saving somebody? We shouldn't kill him. Let's throw him in a pit full of scorpions. The Mephoroshim come along and say, the Alshich, the Orachaim, number 21. The man hits Elot Ambiyana. He wanted to save him. Kolomam Yadam. He saved Yosef from their actions. Shehein ba'alei b'chira. Because they are making choices. And God won't stop them from making those choices necessarily. But when it comes to scorpions, they don't make any choices. They just do whatever scorpions do. That Yosef's Tzelem Elokim, his Tzidkas, his amazing appearance will kind of frighten them off. And Kitzadik v'yashahu, and they'll run away. Meaning, if we kill him, we'll never know if it was the right thing to do. But if we stick him in the pit and the scorpions kill him, okay, that's Min HaShamayim. Now you could turn around and say, well, it wouldn't have been Min HaShamayim if you hadn't thrown him in the pit. But it's the lesser of the two evils, if you like. Look at the Orachaim. V'yatzilehu mi'adam. Ki lefi sheha'adam bal b'chira, very similar idea, but he says it more clearly. Since a person makes choices, v'ratzon, and has a free will, v'yachal laharig mi shelo nitchayev misa. He could kill someone who was not meant to die. Masha'enkin chayas ra'as, but wild animals, lo yifku ba'adam im lo yizchayev misa l'shamayim. Wild animals are never going to hurt you unless that was meant to be. For who am Reuven Yatzilehu Miyadam? That's what it means that Reuven saved him. Peirush, what does that mean? Miyada b'chiri'i. Saved him from the human choice. Because they're going to say, now we'll see what comes of all of his dreams. You see, all along he was not the good guy that he said he was. Well, how do you know? You just killed him. Maybe you did that without any due cause. Because it's your choice that now killed it. There's no proof anymore if he was right or wrong. So Reuven says, throw him in a pit, and then God will decide. But if you kill him, then that's not what God wanted to happen. And then Netziv says the same idea. Look at number 23. Well, Hasbi Yosef, I want to explain a little bit more. Yesh lahakdim, haditza b'zohar, he brings a zohar, which I brought you in 24, you can read this in your own time, I brought you the zohar in English. Reuven amar lahashlich et Yosef b'bor. Reuven said, let's throw Yosef in a pit. Malei nechashim va'akravim, full of snakes and scorpions. V'loy yara, he wasn't scared. Shiarguhu shehaya batuach al schutoy. He wasn't scared that they'd get killed because he knows that Yosef's a tzaddik, and a tzaddik he'll get saved. The scorpions won't kill him. V'ha shehaya yari min ha'achim. So why was he worried about the brothers if Yosef was such a tzaddik? Haynu ishim debechir sheba adam, because human choices hu lamala mihashkacha eliona are higher than God's hashkacha. Human choices are above that. God forbid, I'm not saying God can't save him. Gambi b'chira ha'adam, even from a human choice. God could save you. Elakach yesh lanu lama, but we have to say, lezeh ba'in and schus yoseh, you need to be a real tzaddik for that to happen. V'hayin shu'yeh toy gam bein adam l'chaveiro. What's a real tzaddik? Meaning, he's saying here that if you're a real tzaddik, then God could even save you from a human being. But Yosef was not a real tzaddik. Or it wasn't enough of a tzaddik. Really? Yosef had tzaddik? No. Because a real tzaddik has to be a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro tzaddik. That's when you're a real tzaddik. And Yosef was not a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro tzaddik because he was running around telling tales of his brother. So he says he wasn't enough of the right kind of tzaddik, but if you are, you're a tzaddik v'toivla, then you're lucky you're a tzaddik, you're not lucky you worked on it. Bishvil shehu tzaddik gomor, you're a tzaddik gomor. The Netziv is a very radical perush. You just have to find the right bits, and it's not even hard to find them. But and they say, actually, I read somewhere that the Netziv used to give chumashir at the beginning of the day in Volozhin, and not many of the Bokrim used to come, because it's a chumashir, you know? But that became the Ha'emek Davar, which is probably one of the last original perushim which was written on the Torah. That's not an anthology of other perushim, but the Netziv is saying very clearly, based on the Zohar, that human choice is above the hashkacha eliona. Of course, God can save somebody, but you really have to be very certain that you're a tzaddik gomor. And let's face it, if Yosef didn't match up to what he needed to be, then I wouldn't bank on it for most people. Look at number 26. We say this in Tachanun, those who say Tachanun. V'yomid David al Gad. Tzar li ma'od. Gad, David's made another bad choice. David has decided to count the Jewish people. Gad Hanavi comes and says, okay, you did something really bad. God is now giving you three choices. You can have a war, or a plague, or a famine. You choose. So he says, V'yomid David al Gad, tzar li ma'od. I'm really upset, I'm really sorry. Nipla nabiyat Hashem. Let me choose something which gets me to fall into God's hands. Ki rabim rachama, because God is very merciful. Ubiyad adam al epola, because I don't want a war. I don't want to fall into the hands of evil people who are going to fight me. The Malbim explains, ra, because God David saw, ki onesh harav hu onesh tivi, because whatever happens in a drought, in a famine, is going to be a natural consequence. V'onish hacharev, but a war is b'chiri'i. It's human choices. God doesn't want that to happen. God didn't intend that to happen. U'lechein bacha b'davar acher shehu hashkachi'i. He chose something which is down to God's hashkacha. V'rabu rachamei Hashem. And he relies on God being merciful. The Meshech Chochma says a similar thing. Rav Eliezer Berkowitz, who I mentioned before, is very, very strong on this in his analysis. Just one second, I don't really have much time for questions. Of faith after the Holocaust. You can read this on your own, number 29, 30, 31. He repeats again and again and again that the question of the Holocaust for him was not where was God in the Holocaust, but where was mankind in the Holocaust? How could this happen? How could we have let this happen? How could mankind have brought itself to the point where the Holocaust was able to take place? And he talks all the time about human justice. And that's, of course, one of the dangers of saying that everything is God's decree, is you may turn around and say, well, what can I do about it? Whereas if you say that this is man's choice, and this was Rabbi Sachs's position through and through, then the onus is on us to decide how to not let this happen again. I just want to read you one line from Rabbi Yitz Greenberg in number 33, and then we'll spend the last 10 minutes on the last part, which is number 33. To the question, where was God at Auschwitz? The answer is, God was saying to humans, you stop the Holocaust. True, the world did not respond adequately. Even the Jews of the world failed to meet their responsibility. But finally, the Jewish people heard the call and responded by taking responsibility and creating the State of Israel, which is actually very interesting. He's not saying the State of Israel was a recompense for the Holocaust. He's saying the state of Israel was created to prevent there ever being another Holocaust, which actually is very interesting. And that's up to us to decide whether we can, will, how we're going to do that. But I think a lot of people take that very seriously in the state of Israel. I mean, the people who run it, the job of the state of Israel is to answer that call of what, you stop the Holocaust. If we can, we have to do everything that we possibly can. So let's draw that, a line under that. Where does that leave free will and human suffering? Two positions, basically. And the Rambam may fit into one or the other, probably the minority. Majority position, people make choices, but God wants it, needed, decreed that would happen. It was fair, not unfair. Minority position, God did not want that to happen. Humans made choices against Hashgacha. God has withdrawn, if you like, from that Hashgacha. Allowed, the Meshech Chochmah said this, we didn't read it. He's allowed, it's kind of part of the Tzimtzum. God has withdrawn from human free will, and therefore human free will does things which are against the divine plan. But the divine plan will then be changed and made fair in different ways, but the original act was not. Yeah.
Wouldn't they both be true, that sometimes there's Hester Panim, and the rest of the time...
Yeah. So all of the things we're saying can sometimes work in tandem. The punishment theodicies and the Yisurim Shal Avar and the fact that we don't really know, that we said it 2 weeks, two times ago, etc. You don't have to stick with one to the exclusion of all others. And it may be that you're right, that to some degree, you know, this choice was a real free choice, and therefore this was beyond divine, you know, control. But this choice was a choice that I didn't make fully free. You'd have to think of a way as to how to combine them. I'd have to think about it more. But I want to just finish off with something else, because just one second, I want to finish off with something else, because I want to raise this. This is actually very, very important, and there are lots of good sources for this. Another approach to theodicy is that it's what's sometimes called soul-making theodicies, which is soul-making. We needed this to happen to enable us to become the people that we needed to become. It's a little bit like a taxi driver once said to me, you know, look how much Israel has achieved, this was years ago, in just 70 years, and just think how much more we could have achieved if we hadn't had to fight the wars we had to fight. And I said to him, I'm not sure it works that way. It could be that because we had to fight the way we had to fight, that we became the people that we became in order to achieve what we were able to achieve. I can't prove it. I can't run the clock back and do it all again. But it's not so obvious that what happened to us was bad in the long term for us. It brought us a certain resilience. And again, you can turn around and say, yes, up to a point. But there comes a point when a person is completely shattered by suffering. And what's that for? How does that work? We'll talk about that in a second. I brought you some Keats. I never bring Keats in the shir. And I'm not trying to look erudite and intellectual because I don't read Keats. But I know there are some here in the room that do read Keats. So for them, call the world, if you please, number 34, the veil of soul-making. Do you not see how necessary a world of pains and troubles is to school an intelligence and make it a soul? And I brought you two quotes from a non-Jewish thinker called John Hicks that basically says that people think that the world's meant to be nice and pleasant and easy, etc. It says, but you can't possibly build what we're trying to build as a human being without going through trouble and struggling and suffering. They bring out the potentialities in human personalities. And rather than read Hick, I'm going to read Rav Soloveitchik, because Rav Soloveitchik says it very clearly as well. Look at number 37. Faith is a passional experience, an experience of suffering. From the very dawn of our history, with the emergence of Abraham, suffering was considered both the main challenge, which the covenantal community was expected to meet heroically, and the great means of realizing the meta-historical destiny of this community. Abraham, as the incarnation of the knighthood of faith, was a great sufferer, a martyr. His greatness is manifested through his superhuman capacity for endurance and acceptance of sorrow. As a matter of fact, the election of his seed as a covenantal community was to be realized through suffering. The birth of the charismatic community was accompanied by affliction and pain. The realization of the covenant is possible only if the people is tested in the crucible of affliction. They'll like this one. Okay. Let me bring you You can read Nietzsche on your own. And if, in case you're wondering, what has Nietzsche got to do with Rav Soloveitchik, I refer you to a book which I haven't read yet, because at the moment it costs about $90 on Amazon, but I'm waiting to get a second-hand copy, which is by two people that I really recommend reading, which I put in the note here, Professor Daniel Reinhold and Michael J. Harris, Rabbi Harris from England, wrote a book called Nietzsche, Soloveitchik, and Contemporary Jewish Philosophy. So go read that between now and next time and tell me what it says. But I did want you to bring, in number 42, a very important piece from the footnote of Rav Soloveitchik's halachic man. Rav Soloveitchik's footnotes were put there by Rav Soloveitchik. Okay? And he, footnote number 4, which is a famous footnote in and of itself. I'm sure some people here have read halachic man. Footnote number 4 is a long, long, long footnote. Of course, originally in Hebrew. Translated in the 80s into the English book, the halachic man, but translated under the Rav's supervision. So he was able to approve it. Says number 42, he says, religion is not at the outset a refuge of grace and mercy for the despondent and desperate, an enchanted stream for crushed spirits, but a raging, clamorous torrent of man's consciousness with all its crises, pangs, and torments. Yes, it is true that during the third Sabbath meal we sing the psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc., etc. However, this psalm describes the ultimate destination of homo religiosus. We'll get there eventually. Shalasudis, yeah? But not the path leading to that destination. Out of the straits of inner oppositions and incongruities, spiritual doubts and uncertainties, out of the depths of a psyche rent with antinomies and contradictions, out of the bottomless pit of a soul that struggles with its own torments, I have called unto thee, O Lord. This is why they don't read this at Kirov seminars. Like, become religious and enjoy what Rav Soloveitchik says is going to be a life of torment and struggle. And, you know, the reason you're happy right now as a non-religious person is because you haven't thought anything through, and the happiest people are the ones who've thought through nothing. But the minute you start thinking it all through and living an authentic religious life, that's when it starts to get really difficult. Because an authentic religious life is a life of struggle. Now, again, the struggle. And you might turn around and say, well, that might be, in principle, a nice idea. But, you know, what happens when things break people to a point that there's no way that they can build themselves from that? It's all very well saying what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. But there are certain things that, like, are just overwhelmed. So I brought you just at the end of the sheet, and you can look at this a little bit in your own time. First of all, a number of explicit psukim in Dvarim, in Mishlei, that said God causes people to go through challenges like a loving father reprimands a child. So explicitly in Mishlei. A loving father wants what's best for the child, and is not reprimanding him or giving him a challenge, even though in the moment the child feels like, why is this happening to me? Why am I, my privilege being taken away? You know, and I know, that that's how to create a decent human being. We all know that. That's how, hopefully, we bring up our children. If we mollycoddle them and give them no challenges, then they'll just turn into, you know, useless snowflake kind of people. Which, Baruch Hashem, we found that the younger generation now, at least in Israel, has not turned into, despite our best efforts to do that to them. And I brought you a moshel, which is often given. If you see a moth trying to struggle out of a cocoon, it's very painful to watch. It's literally like pushing its way out, and it's like nebuch, its wings are all bent. So you have Rachmanis, you cut the cocoon. Oh, come on. The moth comes out, falls on the floor and dies. Because it's only the struggle of getting out of the cocoon which pushes the fluids from the body of the caterpillar into the wings of the moth. It's this struggle which is pushing the liquids in to make the wings strong enough to actually get it to fly. And you think you've done them a favor, but actually you've done nothing at all. It's quite a famous moshel. And actually the discussion on this is really about the Akedah, and I brought you a number of sources on this. What was the test of Avram at the Akedah? So there are two different approaches. The Ramban says it was there to bring out Avram's own potential. Exactly what we're saying, it was soul-making. It was suffering, which was making him the Avraham that he needed to be. Maybe even making Yitzchak the Yitzchak that he needed to be. He doesn't talk about that here. And the Rambam says, no, not necessarily. It's for other people. Meaning, even if the person themselves is overwhelmed with something that you can't see how this in any way builds them, it's destroyed them in a certain level, the people around them can react in different ways, but sometimes they can be so impacted, so affected, so moved that they themselves find strengths that they never knew that they had and go on to achieve things that they never knew that they could achieve. Not always, but he says, the Rambam says, that's what the Akedah is about. We are watching the Akedah. We are feeling the pain. We don't know if Yitzchak ever really recovered from the Akedah on a certain level. And there's all this midrashim about his eyes were dimmed and the Malachim cried and he was never the same Yitzchak again. But we see this. We are inspired by this. The Akedah is speaking to us. And therefore, I think that there are lots of sources for that. The gaining of strength that comes through a suffering, even though the suffering is really terrible to behold. And I brought you at the end of the sheet a piece which is very, very strong. You can read mostly in your own time by Rav Amital. And again, I feel that the pieces about the Holocaust that I quoted have to be quoted from people who went through the Holocaust or experienced and processed that. And Rav Amital did. Rav Amital was a survivor of the Shoah. And he said he finally arrived in Israel. He says here at 53, I met a former friend who'd been with me through those times. He had already become a member of Kibbutz Kfar Etzion. It's in the 40s. When he saw me with the hoe in his hand, he yelled in anger, "You, Yehuda, you were saved? You, the one that told us to be ready to die in the sanctification of God's name?" He couldn't forget me or my former words. Meaning, that's, you know, nice to meet you too, but like, you were saved? And he explains it afterwards. He says, the torment was unbelievable. But he says, look at the last paragraph. There's one thing I must emphasize. I never said the blessing Shaloi Asani Goy with such fervor as I used to recite it during those dark days. Specifically, during those days, especially during those days, despite everything, I was proud to be counted amongst the murdered and not the murderers. Very powerful piece that for him it was a life-changing and building experience, even though, God forbid, no one would ever want to enjoy it. Okay, more to think about. Think about that. Next time, we will finish this topic. I'm sorry I didn't get to answer all the questions. Again, I wish you a Gemar Chasima Toba.
Wasn't guilty of murder? Did he know there were scorpions there?